Pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing, surprising, puzzling, and challenging story of Easter. And we thank you for your invitation this morning to become part of that story ourselves. We say to you that we're here with our doubt, and we're here with our sometimes cynicism, we're here with our fatigue, we're here with our faith, and we pray in the middle of all of that, you would invite us in to transform all of that, to experience your grace. And we pray that we could see your love for us in a brand new way, and that your old story could become your brand new story in us today. We pray in the name of Jesus, through whom that's possible, and we say amen. Endings are tricky. Endings are tricky and really important. The right ending can make a movie that's just good, great. The right ending can make something special of an average kind of film. But the wrong ending can make a really great film sort of mediocre or really frustrating. You probably know that Casablanca is the best film of all time. If you don't know that, there's no hope for you, basically. But if you know that or want to know that Casablanca is the famous, most famous film of all time, and critics love it, in the movie, Ilsa, played by Ingrid Bergman so beautifully, was torn between two people. One was Laszlo, this Hungarian protest leader against the Nazis, a man of upstanding virtue, and the other was played by... Well, Ricky was his character. He's played by Humphrey Bogart. Now, how can you not want her to go with a rascal, Humphrey Bogart? But anyway, she asked during the film, who should I really love in the film? She asked the director, and the director said, we don't know yet. Play it both ways. And they didn't know until they finally shot the last film, the last episode, the last kind of chunk, what they were going to do with the film. So she had to really play it both ways. The ending was kind of tricky. Or maybe you've heard of Steven Spielberg's movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. In one translation, he has one version of an ending. In another, he has another. Maybe you've heard of Blade Runner, maybe one of the most famous kind of cult films of all time. The first ending was okay, but then the writer said, well, let's try again. He came out with a second ending, and we the third ending. Now there's a 3 or 4 DVD set, I think, where you can get all his endings. Every ending he makes seems to improve on the past, and the critics love it so much, he goes back and makes up a new ending. And it's not just films that have endings, where endings are really important. It's also novels. People have known this for all time. 19th century women novelists who had to write under pseudonames, guy names, because you couldn't publish as a woman back in those days, had a kind of a puzzle on their hands. How do they write this novel of their female heroine? The heroine, under her male pseudonym, could do all kinds of things that a woman couldn't do in that culture. She could be brave, she could be courageous, she could run businesses, she could do all these things. But the problem came at the end. A female heroine had only really two options. She either had to get married and settle down in that culture, or she had to run off a cliff and die somehow. And so they had to kind of, she had to kind of tamp down her art with this sense of what's really appropriate in our culture. How we end things is really important. It's interesting that we have in the gospel story the ending that's the same. Gospel stories begin differently. Two begin with the story of Jesus being born. The other two skip it altogether. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all end in the same way with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Most of them seem sort of, well, not happy endings, but really solid, positive endings. But Mark, the one we're going to talk about today, has a really puzzling ending. This puzzling ending has confused people for all time. Thoughtful people, scholars have thought about this and said, what is he thinking about? People who've read it have wondered. What I'd like to do is say it for you now and see what you think, okay? We'll talk about the Gospel of Mark. God bless you. Would you stand, as people have, for the reading of the Gospel? And I'd like to say it. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, begins like this. After the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, was rolled away. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side of the tomb. This alarmed them. And this man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will meet him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went from the tomb and fled. They told no one, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's it. That's the reading of God's word. You can sit down. Now, what do you think of that ending? There was a seminary student who memorized the Gospel of Mark. It took him years, literally, to memorize the whole thing. And then he thought he would say the Gospel of Mark, the whole thing, for some friends. And he gathered them in the room, and he had the chairs arranged just right and the lighting just right. He worked on his diction. He worked on the microphone so everything would be perfect. And he got to this last line, trembling and bewildered. The women left the tomb and fled. They didn't say anything to anyone because they were afraid. And it didn't feel right to him, so he spontaneously said, "Amen." And all the people burst into applause. That's the perfect thing to say in church. When in doubt, amen. That's just what you say. He was on to it. But it didn't feel right to him, even that sort of very Christian amen. And so the next time he did it for another group of friends, when he got to that point, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And he ran off the stage. And at that point, the people went, that's how it ends? That's all you have?" And they were confused. And so then the third time he was trying, he always wanted to try new endings, like the Blade Runner producer. He just thought, maybe I should try something else. The question today we want to ask is, how should we respond to this ending of the Gospel of Mark? And what difference might it make in our lives to respond in a certain way? I want to propose three endings. Scholars have proposed all kinds of them, but I want to narrow it down to three. The first ending I want to propose is what you might call the improvement ending. There's those who have looked at this ending for all time and said, it's good, but it could be better. If we just fix it a little bit, if we sort of flatten out the crazy edges, if we make it a little less surprise, if we make it a little less unpredictable at the end, it would be much better. This ending ends with the word "for." Now, you can end a sentence with the word "for" in Greek, but it's a little odd. It's like saying, "And then the women went out because." "And then the women fled for." Now, if your English teacher was reading this paper or grading this paper, she would look at this and say, "No. Did you run out of time? What were you thinking? Just take it back and give it to me a new way." And so good Christian people have taken it and they've improved it. And if you've ever read the King James Bible, wonderful translation, really an amazing story. You can go to National Geographic and other places. It's 500 years old. They had 10th century manuscripts, and they, out of all the translations going on in the 1500s, made one stable translation that's still going on today. Incredible. The King James Version, based on those 10th century manuscripts, has an extra ending to the Gospel of Mark. After this "for" comes, "And then they went around and they handled snakes and they weren't hurt, and they drank poison and they weren't hurt, and they told everybody about the good news of Jesus and everybody got saved." The end. Amen. Isn't that convenient? Don't you like that ending? It's like the group of Christian moms who got together and were trying to figure out a curriculum for the children's ministry at their church. They read these Bible stories, and some of them, maybe you've read them, are fairly messy. This famous story of David and Goliath? They were afraid kids would leave the room crying. This story of David and Goliath? He has a sling and he spins it around, boom, hits Goliath, and what happens to Goliath? Almost everyone, bam, he falls. That's a great story, isn't it? But then what happens after that? David grabs the sword of Goliath, chops his head off. And these moms said, we don't like those. We don't want our kids to learn those stories in church. We're going to improve things a bit. We're going to write our own ending and make it a little neater and tidier because we don't know. Now, you need to be careful what age you expose kids to. Okay, granted. But isn't that an interesting reaction to the mess of the Bible is to what? It's to clean it up. Now, that's a response from people inside the church. People on the outside of the church have a little bit different reaction. I've talked to friends in small groups, and I love, by the way, being part of a small group with someone who's never been to church or never read the Bible. It is one of the most fascinating things in the world. And I salute you who are in your 20s or 40s or 60s who come to a small group for the first time and says, I got to learn this book. It's like going into the land of computer when you don't speak, you know, whatever computer. You don't can't know the difference between Apple and HP. You know, you're trying to figure it all out. And they go with all their questions. It's interesting to me, though. Sometimes the reaction is, you know, it's really interesting what the Bible says. Now, let me tell you what I think. Or, you know, the discussion will go around, and then I'll kind of try to wrap it up as sort of my pastor hat guy on, you know, all this training I had. You think you got to get some money out of it. So I try to say, you know, the church of all times and places kind of come down right here. And people say, well, now that's really interesting. Let me tell you what I think. Is that the heck with the church for all times and places? What's really important is what I think. Two interesting reactions, aren't there? One from inside the church saying, let me improve on this. One from outside the church saying, let me tell you really what's going on. And so you can see how people would respond to this story of Mark and saying, you know, that's really fascinating. I think it needs work. So what's happened, though, scholars say, you know, this makes sense. The older the manuscript, the more reliable it is. So when the King James was written, there was only manuscripts, handwritten, literal manuscript, man writing, woman writing, from the 10th century. But now, one of the great things about being a Christian is you can talk about all this without any fear. You just throw the light on it. Let's figure it out. There are manuscripts from the 4th century, whole manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark. And they don't have that King James ending. And one of the principles in manuscripts is if it's shorter, that's probably true because most of us tend to embellish a little bit as we're adding along. If it's more confusing, it's more likely true because most of us like to clarify things as we go along. So if you take the shorter, slightly more puzzling ending, you end up with 4. And the women left the tomb 4. And so we have a second. That's option number one, is for us to improve it, whether from inside the church or outside the church. The second option I want to propose to you is what I'd call the inspirational option. The inspirational option goes like this. Taking the text as it is, the short, puzzling version, you go like this. In the Gospel of Mark, there is this story where a guy, when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's going to be crucified, the soldiers come, and one of the soldiers grabs a guy, and he's only got a tunic on, okay? So the guy grabs his tunic, but when he has a hold of the tunic, the guy doesn't want to be captured, so he leaves the tunic with the soldier and escapes naked and runs off. Now, isn't the Bible cool? I mean, that's worth reading all by itself. Most people think that's Mark's own signature on his gospel as a way to say, that was me, I was the naked guy running away, okay? So here he is, great, big, powerful gospel writer, fleeing from his life, coward, okay? A little bit later in the book, Peter says, Jesus, I want to tell you, all these people who show up on Easter, I think they're spiritual weenies, and I'm just here to tell you, when push comes to shove, I think they're going to desert you, but I want you to know, Jesus, I won't. You can trust Peter, because I am Peter, and on this rock you shall build the church. Jesus looks at him. This is my translation. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times, big guy. And it happens. Okay? And now, so Mark has denied Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus. And now it's the women's turn. These women are brave, right? He's been crucified. He's been condemned. And these women say, we're going to go anoint his body. We're going to pay our respect despite all the scandal around this guy. And they meet what they never thought they would meet, an angel. Now, I don't know why he has to be a young man. Why can't he be 65? I don't know. But there is the young man wearing the white robe. He's there and he says, he is risen. He is not here. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And what do? Yeah. They run. So Mark runs, Peter runs, and the women run. And so then the inspirational version goes like this: but you shouldn't run. Don't be like the women. Don't be like Mark. Don't be like Peter. Jesus wants you to go and tell the disciples. He wants you to go and tell the world. He wants you to be an evangelist. He wants you to spread the good news. He has no feet but your feet. He has no hands but your hands. He has no brain but your hands. It depends on you. Go and spread the word. See how that's... I could do another 20 minutes on that. Okay, that we could just... All right, we're going to go. We're going to change the world. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that ending might be, well, does it smack a little of spiritual pride? Peter, the great pillar of the church, failed. But you won't, will you? Mark, the gospel writer, failed. But you won't, will you? The women who were with Jesus in Galilee, who took care of all his needs, who were brave enough to go to the tomb when no one else would go to the tomb and pay their respects, they failed. But you won't, will you? When you really think about it, you think, that might be setting me up for failure. You could get all pumped and jazzed on Sunday. By Tuesday, you might think, I've yelled at my kids. I've cursed my boss under my breath. I've thought evil thoughts. How is this supposed to work? So that gives us the... So rather than the improved ending or the inspirational ending, I want to suggest that Mark's original ending really is more of a gospel ending. And I want to suggest one of the pieces of the gospel, the good news, one of the things of good news is it's not about you being the hands and the feet of Jesus and it all depending on you. In fact, I think, according to Don Jewell, a professor who studied this a long time, that this ending shows that it can't depend on you. And that's a relief. That it's not about you being good enough. And that's a relief. That's not about you being a successful Christian. And that's a relief. Because it's not about anything you do. Jesus on the cross said seven words, seven sayings. And one of the sayings was, "It is finished." Which is a way of saying everything that needed to be done for you to be saved is done. Everything that needed to be done for you to make it has been finished and complete. In other words, how much of your salvation depends on you? None. Thank God. That's good news. That's the good news of the story of Mark. Go is a way to say, it can't depend on you. I have people all the time tell me as a pastor, I don't go to church. Well, why don't, I say, that's it's cool. I get that. But can I ask you why? I don't go because I've never been and I would just feel weird showing up. I say, well, I get that. But you know what? There's just a lot of weird people who show up every week. I think you'll fit right in. It's going to be okay. And then I have other people say, if you knew what I did, I've got stuff in my past, and I just don't want to tell you. I got stuff in my past that I don't even want you to know. And I think, and sometimes I say, have you read the Bible? I mean, adulterers, convicts, prisoners, embarrassing people. See, on the Good Friday, how many people, everybody, his family thought he was crazy. In the Gospel of Mark, his family thinks he's crazy. His disciples desert him. The only people who know who he is are the demons. It just seems weird all the way through, which is a way of saying it doesn't depend on you, and that's good news. Don't come into church because you're good enough. Yeah, we don't buy it. Don't come in because you got it all down and you know everything. We don't buy that either. What we know about Jesus is about this much of what there is to know, the best of us. So the relief, the good news here is the Easter story, which says, finally, see, everybody fails, so you're going to fail. So in the church, when some big leader fails or some group fails, really, we don't want it to happen. We don't want to encourage it to happen. But when it happens, we don't think, our whole faith is at stake. We think, it's a bunch of broken people trying to live the good news, and sometimes we fail. Huh? Welcome to the club. How would you like to be Peter? Right at the center. That's what happens to him. Did you hear that little line in here? Go tell the disciples and Peter, as a way to say, hey, you broken person, hey, you failure person, hey, you person who've let Jesus down with all your brashness came to nothing. Welcome to the center of the church. On you, I'm going to build my church despite your brokenness. That's good news. Second part of the good news, I think, comes in another line in this. Go tell the disciples and Peter, He is going to Galilee. There you will see him just as he promised. Now think about these women. Okay, in that culture, women were, they're not allowed to testify in court. In that culture, women couldn't really own a business. Women were kind of on the fringe. You know, you'd have a house and you'd have a donkey and then maybe a wife. You know, I mean, sort of that's, we'd pray every day, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile and I'm not a woman. And, you know, and what the angel says to them is, go to Galilee. Now, for those of us, we think Galilee. But if you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes to Galilee and he says, here's the good news. The good news of the kingdom is that the poor are going to be cared for, that the blind are going to see, that the lame are going to walk, and that there's going to be justice for the aliens and the weak in your neighborhood. That's good news. And then he proclaims it. Go back. What he's saying, in other words, to these women is, be part of what's going on in my world. The difference, he's not saying, now I want you to be a successful Christian. What he's inviting us to do is saying, I would like you to follow. And might it be that these women, when they heard that invitation, thought, oh Lord, if I follow, this will cost me. If I follow the one who dies and rises, I might have to do dying and rising of my own. If I follow the one who suffers, I might have to suffer too. If I follow the one who's beaten up, I might have to get beaten up too. But the invitation, according to the Gospel of Mark, this crazy ending is a way to say to the women and to all of us, how would you like to follow? How would you like to follow? So good news to Peter and those of us who are failures. Good news to those of us who think we don't have to be successful Christians. The invitation is to follow Jesus. And then good news, you know, Eastern Orthodox, when they see the surprise ending, the Eastern Orthodox Church says, oh, that's great. We love surprise endings. And so they have a tradition, which is Easter Monday, they tell jokes all day long. It's like God's great surprise. There's this old baptismal liturgy where you renounce Satan and all his ways, and then you take up the cross and follow Jesus. And it's as if the Eastern Orthodox folks have that down. The joke, the Easter joke is on Satan and all the powers of the evil, which is to say we are called to follow and delight in following. And so for the next 25 minutes, I'd like to do a Chris Rock imitation and get all my best jokes. In fact, let me give you a couple of them. After the first, and don't get your hopes up. After the first service, a couple of people said, don't try that again. So now that I've lowered expectations, this is a book a friend of mine gave me, and if you like them, I'll tell you who it was, and if not, I'll take credit. What do you call an airplane that flies backwards? A receding airline. What kind of airplane do you for sure not want to get on? An error plane. See why they said don't keep going. That's enough. That's probably too much. But that's the idea of tomorrow, is to tell jokes, to say, let's delight in the good news of the gospel, the surprising ending, the surprising twist. I love this global search and replace you can do on computers. Do you know this global search and replace, where you can take out one word and then replace it, and all the words in the document will be fixed by that? Have you ever used this global search and replace? I talked to someone after the first service who works at Hewlett-Packard, and he said they did that in a manual. They took out the word edge, and they put in proliptic edge. And so knowledge became now proliptic edge all through the manual. I love it that a company with 200,000 people can't get it right. It makes me feel so good. So anyway, the church had this, and the church had a funeral service that they would print out for the pastor, and Mary died, and so they put in Mary. And so he said, we remember our deceased friend Mary, and so on and so on. And then the next service was Edna, and so they did a global search and replace. So imagine this. So now they get to the point where they say the Apostles' Creed together. Maybe you've not heard of it, but it goes back to the 300s, and it's this. I believe in God the Father, maker, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was born of the Virgin Edna. And who da 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 da. Some of you saw that coming, but, you know, what can I do? Surprise endings have some value, is all I'm saying. There's an old movie now. It's old. It's called There's Something About Mary. Have you seen the movie There's Something About Mary? And the idea is there's someone who's in love with Mary, high school sweethearts, and they've wandered off, but through the course of the film, they're going to get together. I mean, this is America. We know how endings are supposed to go, don't we? He's supposed to get the girl, and they're supposed to live happily ever after. Well, in the original ending, they were just about to reunite and get together. Boom, he was hit by a bus. They tested this on audiences, and they said, we'll never see that again. We'll never rec. So then they had this new one, and guess what happened? They got together. They sang. They danced. I mean, imagine an ending of Snow White, right, where the witch lives happily ever after, you know, in Mendocino or something like that, and Snow White's working the midnight shift at Denny's. You'd say, no, something's wrong with that. Well, here we have the surprising ending of God, this puzzling ending, something none of us would write and none of us would guess. And what it tells us is that if you've failed, you're welcome to the inside. And if you've blown it, you're welcome to become part of the team. And that if you've been trapped in sadness and melancholy, you're welcome to tell jokes not only on Easter, but on Easter morning as well. And that, my friends, is good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this old story of yours and for the invitation for it to become our story. We thank you that you never get tired of inviting people to your story and never get tired of making old people new and of making lost people found, making folks who feel cynical and broken healed and hopeful. And we pray that you would do your gospel grace in us this morning and in every morning. In the name of Jesus, through whom it's possible, we pray. And we say amen. Friends, would you